Good morning. Please join me for a word of prayer. Abba, Father, Almighty God, loving and gracious Father, we come this morning to give thanks for who you are, for your great love for us that is shown through the gift of your Son, Jesus, who came to this earth that we might have life, to have life not for just a moment, but for all eternity, and life full and abundant. So, Father, we thank you, and we love you because of that. We continue, Father, as always, to lift up this nation and the nations of this world and their leaders. Father, it's our heart's cry that they would hear your voice, they would soften their hearts, and they would turn to you to seek wisdom and discernment and judgment. But Father, we put our faith and our trust in you, not in men. And so we will lean on you in these difficult times, and we will anchor our lives in our rock, our fortress, our Savior. Father, be with those today who are serving in our armed forces, young men and women who have devoted their lives, their very lives if necessary, to defend the freedoms that you have given us and that you bless us with. Father, be with their families as they, many are so far away at the moment from them. Give them comfort, give them peace, give them reassurance that you are present both with them and with their loved ones. Father, we ask that you'd be with those who are not with us because of various illnesses or other things that have kept them away. Father, you know each situation. We would ask that you would just touch their lives with your hand, that you would bring healing, whether that is a physical healing, an emotional healing, a spiritual healing. Father, may they feel your presence in their life. May they know your love. Father, we ask that you would be with us as each one of us gathers here today because you have called us here. But we come, Father, carrying all manners of burdens as well. Help us to hear and heed the words of our Savior. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it is light and easy. And allow us to lay down the burden of the yoke that we are carrying. Father, just now I would ask that you would give us calm hearts, attentive ears that are focused on hearing your voice and your voice alone as you come to share this message. Father, set me aside as your servant and just use my voice and the words from my mouth to express your heart and your truth for your people. So, Father, just now, would you calm our spirits, still our hearts, that we might hear you clearly and boldly as you come and share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we'll bring to close our series of messages from the parables of the Old Testament. And we're going to be returning. We spent several weeks, actually, in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel has shared many parables, and there's one more that we need to look at this morning. And really, in the midst of this text, there are two parables. There's one about lion cubs and one about a vine. And they're brought together in the midst of the prophet's lament Some have referred to it as his funeral dirge for the nation of Judah, the nation of Israel. For it seems that all hope has been lost. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel, the 19th chapter. We're gonna read the entire chapter. It's only 14 short verses. But I encourage you to follow along as the prophet shares his heart and his concern for a nation, as he shares the judgment of Yahweh upon his chosen people. 19 verse 1. And you, take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel and say, what was your mother? A lioness. Among lions she crouched, and in the midst of young lions she reared her cubs. And she brought up one of her cubs. He became a young lion. And he learned to catch prey. He devoured men. The nations heard about him. He was caught in their pit. And they brought him with hooks to the land of Egypt. When she saw that she waited in vain, that her hope was lost, she took another of her cubs and made him a young lion. She prowled among the lions. She became a young lion. He learned to catch prey. He devoured men and seized their widows. He laid waste their cities, and the land was appalled, and all who were in it, at the sound of his roaring. Then the nations set against him from provinces on every side. They spread their net over him. He was taken to their pit. With hooks they put him in a cage and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him into custody that his voice should no longer be heard on the mountains of Israel. Your mother was like a vine in a vineyard, planted by the water, fruitful and full of branches by reason of abundant life. Its strong stems became ruler scepters. It towered aloft among the thick boughs. It was seen in its heights with the massive branches. But the vine was plucked up in fury, cast down to the ground. The east wind dried up its fruit. They were stripped off and withered. As far as the strong stem, fire consumed it. Now it is planted in the wilderness, in a dry and thirsty land. And fire has gone out from the stem of its shoots, has consumed its fruit, so that there remains in it no strong stem, no scepter for ruling. This is a lamentation, and has become a lamentation. The picture of the lion cubs is that of two kings. The picture of a vine is that of a nation. We see it throughout the Old Testament. And as I read this passage of Scripture, once again, as I often am, God drew my eyes and my heart to a single specific phrase, a phrase that I think in some ways describes very much the church today. And yet the truth that is at the heart of this, and throughout all of Scripture, it reminds us that this is a lie of the enemy. The phrase is found there in verse 5. Look there again with me. When she saw that she had waited in vain, that her hope was lost, she took another of her cubs and made him a lion, and the same thing happened to him. And she was convinced her hope was lost. But the truth is, her hope was never lost. The people just lost sight of that hope. Their hope was still there, still longing for them to turn their hearts back to Him. Their hope should have been in Yahweh alone, and yet it was a nation that decided to turn their trust and their hearts to men, to the leaders of the nation. Ezekiel begins this lament by identifying the primary reason for the downfall of this once great nation, its leaders. The princes of Israel, as Ezekiel would refer to them. He will deal specifically with two of the nation's final leaders or final kings. On occasion, there were leaders who remained faithful to Yahweh. We've read that in scriptures. Leaders such as Hezekiah and Josiah, of which scriptures would say this: they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of their father David. However, most of the leaders of Judah and all of the leaders of the northern kingdom of Israel instead turned to their pride and a self-seeking, their longing for power and riches and authority that came with the position of being a king. Scripture records of them this: they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The truth is, from nearly the moment the nation entered the land which God had promised to them through their patriarchs, through the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had chosen, instead of following Yahweh, to seek the pleasures and the successes of the world, and instead to reject Yahweh. In 1 Samuel 8:5, we find these words, speaking of Samuel: "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways." This is the people of Israel speaking to their judge, their prophet that God had given them to lead them. And they said, "Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all other nations." You see, they wanted to be like the nations of the world. They wanted an earthly king, and they were rejecting their true king. They were rejecting Yahweh as their king and as their God. The nation cried out for an earthly ruler to lead them and to administer justice. They longed not for Yahweh, but to be like the rest of the world. And unfortunately, there are many churches today that are following that same path. They were in truth rejecting God. Oh, they paid Him lip service, and they went through the motions of worshiping in Him and keeping the festivals that He had ordained, but their hearts belonged to the world and all it could give them. The prophet Isaiah and Amos speaks to the nation about their pretense of worship and the danger that comes from just phoning it in. It's a rejection of God. It's a rejection of His care and His love and His grace. Yahweh would say of them through the prophet Isaiah, "This people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me." Over and over again, God would send His messengers, the prophets, and they would come with the same message. Oh, they may word it a little bit different, but it was the same message. "I am Yahweh. I am your God. Return to me, and I will return to you." yet over and over again, they chose the world over Yahweh, over God. Ezekiel uses this lament, this parable, to tell the nation that God has reached his limits, that judgment is upon them. In the midst of this parable, it speaks of two kings, two cubs, to which Ezekiel speaks of two of the last three kings of the nation of Judah before they would be thrown under siege by Babylon and ultimately the city destroyed, the gates burning, the temple gone. And Nebuchadnezzar would take most of the men, women, and children into exile in Babylon. Both kings that Ezekiel speaks to, their reigns were extremely short, a mere 3 months for both of them. The first cub represents King Jehoahaz, who was one of good King Josiah's son, and yet he wasn't the eldest son. He was appointed king likely because of his anti-Egypt politics. Didn't want to be a part of Egypt. Ironically, 3 short months later, Necho II, Pharaoh of Egypt, would punish the entire nation of Judah for their disloyalty to Egypt. He deported Jehoahaz to Egypt, imposing a fine of 100 talents of silver and then 1 talent of gold. Jehoahaz would ultimately die in prison in Egypt, and a king ceased to exist, and a nation began to lose hope. The second cub referred to Judah's next to last king, King Jehoiachin, who would be taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. At the beginning of Jehoiachin's reign, the city of Jerusalem came under siege by Babylon. Upon Jehoiachin's surrender to him, many of the upper class citizens and intellectuals, such as Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and including Jehoiachin, were taken to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar would seek to establish his own puppet king. Happened to be Jehoiachin's uncle, Zedekiah. And soon, he would become disenchanted with Babylon, and he would try to seek out an alliance with Egypt. And Nebuchadnezzar had had enough. And he goes, and once again, he lays siege to the city of Jerusalem. And at the end of that siege, Jerusalem is laid waste. And now, the people of God have no city. They have no temple. And they no longer have an earthly king. It's a people in disarray. It's a people who believes all is lost, that God has finally finished them off. But they have missed the fact that through all of this, God had remained faithful. And there is always hope when God is in charge. Always hope when God is in charge. God had told them that this was coming through all of the other prophets, through the prophet Jeremiah, a time of exile was coming. But he would not fully turn his back on his children. There would be a remnant, even in Babylon, that after 70 years, he would come to and he would bring them back to the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah 29:10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. Wow, what words of hope. To a nation that thought it was all over. There was no more king. There was no more city. And God says to them through Jeremiah, I will visit you. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and I will fulfill to you my promise. I am still that faithful God who has always been there for you. Even though you have rejected me, I have not fully rejected you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. You see, hope springs eternal. Not because of, but in spite of, the failed leadership of a once great nation. Yet even in the midst of what appears now to be the darkest of times, there is hope. There is a bright and unquenchable light that shines even into the midst of all of this darkness. Albeit at this moment from a distance, 70 years away, but there is reason to believe that all is not lost. Hope is still a part of their lives, or should be. God is still faithful. God hasn't forgotten his promise to his people, to his servant David, a man after his own heart, not perfect, but a man who loved God and continually sought him. And God is faithful to the promise he made to David. And we find that promise recorded in 2 Samuel 7:12-16. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, notice when, not if, when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him. And they're finding themselves in the midst of that discipline in exile. I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him. As I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. It's a nation that even when it was returned to Jerusalem, came back with no king. That king would arrive on the scene in a little obscure village known as Bethlehem when Jesus was born to a virgin. And God established a kingdom for all eternity. The message of hope is one that needs to be shared with the world. It needs to be heard. For the words that are so often spoken are still true today. Those who do not remember the past, or those who fail to learn from history, are doomed to repeat it. These words of Ezekiel need to be heeded by the church today. The modern church would do well to spend time focused on this parable and understand that there is a time of judgment coming, and there is no hope of coming back from it if we're not ready now. In light of several articles I've read this week, it's become more and more apparent to me that the church needs to wake up before it's too late, especially the church here in America. Here are two headlines from some of those articles I read. I want you to see them. They'll be on a slide up in the behind me. The first one is this: Christians could lose majority status in America by 2045, a study shows. Christianity will be a minority religion in the United States of America if the church doesn't wake up. That's a Pew report that just came out. Another one says, reports find Christianity on track to become a minority religion in America. And you just have to look at where the church is going today and some of the things that they're doing and they're sharing with the world. And the message that's out there is not that we have a God who loves and a God who forgives and a kingdom that will last forever. It's to chase the things of the world and be successful, to tolerate things that God calls evil. We, the church, need to wake up. And we need to live as people of Christ, and we need to share the words and the love and the grace of God in the midst of all of this. We don't lash out in anger or in hate. We reach out in love to bring them to an understanding of our Savior Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in Him. For there is no other hope than Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand, as I say that, I also know that God's church will never fail. Jesus has promised that He's going to build a church and the enemy cannot prevail against it. That's His church. Local churches fail all the time because of struggles and poor leadership and any number of other things. God's word will always go forth. He will raise up those who will stand firm and speak His truth, although it may be, as it is in other countries, from an underground position, an underground church. Most of us never thought that could happen in this country, but it well may. But it's on us to go out and share that truth so that that doesn't happen, even in the midst of hopelessness. Jesus has called each of us to the urgency of this task, of taking the gospel to the world. Go into all nations. Preach God's word. Share the love of Jesus. Sharing a message of hope and calling a world with the same message that the prophets brought. Return to God. He loves you. He is full of grace and mercy and forgiveness, and He stands ready to share that with you and with me. As I thought and prayed about this message, and I struggled with it, I really did. The Lord, as He often does, points me to a couple of songs. Songs that have rang out in my heart most of this week. The first one is an old hymn that I haven't heard sung in churches for quite a while. And that's not meant as a complaint or anything. It's just a fact. But here are the words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, the sweetness of this earth, the lie of Satan. I dare not trust that, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Are we built on the rock? The hope of the church today is not gone, folks. Jesus Christ is alive and well and working in this world, but so is the enemy. And so sometimes it seems like the message of Christ is being drowned out by the world. But I want to assure you, hope still springs eternal because Christ is alive. A truth I'm reminded of through the words of a song that we often sing here on some Sunday mornings. All our hope is in you. All the glory to you, God, the light of the world, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, God with us, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. There is hope for the world. As dark as it may seem at times, as we watch the news and everything that's going on, as we see the bitterness and the division, as we hear politicians lashing out and calling each other horrible things, there's still hope for the world. And that hope hasn't changed. It is Jesus Christ. So allow me to leave you with a challenge this morning. A challenge for me, a challenge for you. And in reality, they aren't my words or my challenge. They come from God Himself. Through one who served the Lord faithfully, giving his life in full service to the King. In fact, he would say, I'm being poured out. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. The Apostle Paul. Here are the words. They're found in Romans 10, beginning in verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Doesn't matter what they have done. If they will call with a broken and contrite heart, the Lord will hear and the Lord will save. Verse 14. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have not heard, who they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Fellow believers of Jesus Christ, fellow children of the kingdom, you and I, not just me, not just those that stand in pulpits, not those just with Bible degrees, each one of us have been sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach, who share, who live the good news. Our Heavenly Father has given us feet so that we can move, so that we can go and take the message of grace and salvation to a lost and dying world, to shine a light of hope when all seems lost. We've not been called to sit in our nice, comfortable church buildings and hope the world will eventually come to us. No, we've been sent to the world. We've been called to go to the world as emissaries of the King, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the good news that salvation has come. The good news that Jesus is Lord. that there is salvation and that it is free to all who will come to him. Alfred Menendez enlisted in the British Army in January of 1916. At the tender age of 19, he was soon sent off to France to train to be a signaler. Signalers were responsible for signaling communication from the front lines back to the command position and vice versa. And often it involved laying landlines down in dangerous army territories. On October 12, 1917, Alfred faced his most daunting test yet. Hundreds of British soldiers had been charged with reclaiming the village of Plicapel in Belgium from the Germans. It was an important location from a strategic standpoint, and Allied forces resolved to have it back under their command. The British troops attacked on a day that poured down rain, suffering heavy losses. 158 men in Alfred's battalion of 484 were killed, wounded, or missing in action. No one could locate the missing men as they were scattered across miles of sucking, waterlogged foxholes and craters in the mud. Stuck in the middle of no man's land, they were unable to communicate their position back to the Allies in the safe zone without being killed. When Alfred Menendez, commanding officer, asked for volunteers to almost certainly go on a fatal job of running out to locate the positions of those surviving men and to report them back to the troops, Alfred didn't hesitate. He volunteered for the job. Miraculously, he survived and located a number of the survivors, enabling them to be rescued. It was an act that later would win him the Military Medal of Bravery. His actions became the inspiration for the film 1917. In an interview, writer and director Sam Mendes explains the source of the film. He said, "I had a story that was a fragment told to me by my grandfather who fought in the First World War." And then he said this, "It's a story of a messenger who has a message to carry." I have a story of messengers who have a message to carry. A message that will save the world. Are we going to be a people who remain safely tucked away in our comfort and strong church buildings? Or are we going to place our life on the line for our King and go to a world and share a message of hope? Our commanding officer has called believers to carry the greatest message ever given. At times it involves risk. It involves danger and sometimes even rejection. But Jesus knew rejection. But it leads to the saving of many lives in the deadliest battle of all. The battle for the kingdom of Almighty God. Will you go? Will you be an example to the world around you? You don't have to go far. Just outside these doors, there's a world in need, and we've been called to serve it. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we do thank you this day for the words of the prophet Ezekiel, the words that you have shared through him and with him. Father, may we recognize your call on our lives. It's not simply to just say we believe, but it is to commit our lives to the service of our King. To be messengers that have a message. And to be a people that are willing to speak boldly. Stand firmly on your word. At the same time, loving those who are struggling. Father, we're not called to judge. We're called to love. We're called to encourage, and we're called to speak your truth. So, Father, would you use each of us this week to be your messenger in your battlefield where lives hang in the balance? We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We come now to a time of response. I believe the Lord has spoken. He's spoken to my heart. I hope he's spoken to yours. And now is a chance for you to respond. And maybe for you it's to accept Jesus for the first time in your life. You finally understood the message of grace. And you can step out in faith and accept him and be obedient in Christian baptism to rise and walk in newness of life. Maybe you've been sitting on the fence, and it's time to get back in the game. And he's calling you to rededicate your life in his service. Maybe it's been a rough week and you just need someone to pray with you. I stand ready to do that. Or you can find someone right there next to you to pray with you in this time of response. For those watching us online, that response is for you as well. If you're struggling and you need to talk with someone, give us a call here at the church, whether that be to reach out to Jesus for the first time or just to have a friend that's willing to listen and to pray with you. Whatever it is today, will you respond as we sing?